married as the bride of Christ. Beulah Lands, our eternal home. Last Sunday was a great Sunday, wasn't it? Homecoming. Great attendance. Great music. Great preaching. Wonderful fellowship. And delicious food. Peg and I left early because we wanted to go to Coach to see Stephen and Tara Wilkie, the missionaries to China that we've been over four times to work with. They were leaving this week, going back to Texas to meet with her family for a while, for about a few weeks, couple of weeks before they go back to their work in China. So we want to pray for them. We also had the privilege of participating in an ordination service. Peggy's niece's husband was ordained a deacon into the church there, so we were able to participate in that service as well. So that's why we left a little early last Sunday after the meal. I wanted to know that. We didn't just run out on you for no cause, but a wonderful privilege to be able to share in both of those. Continue to pray for Stephen and Tara and the work over there. He was telling us that it's really getting to be quite tense over there now because there's a crackdown on house churches, big time. And some people being arrested, pastors being intimidated and arrested. So and we need to be praying for that work, their work over there, and praying for them that God will keep them safe. We need to pray for all of our missionaries. Pray for this coming week as we hear missionaries share their stories. And by the way, we need to understand mission work in the United States is not as easy as it used to be. Years ago, when I first pastored, we had a pastor who was doing some church planting in upstate New York. And he came back to do a revival in the church. It was his home church where I was pastoring, and we were talking with a foreign missionary, and he asked him where he was serving. He told him in the place he was serving in New York, and the foreign missionary shook his head, said, "I'd rather be where I am. It's easier than it is in the United States." That may be a shock to you, but when you see what's taking place in this country, it's easy to understand. It should be to us. We need revival. Amen. We need a mighty moving of God's Spirit in America. With that in mind, I would ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, a very up-to-date passage for us today. Nehemiah chapter 7. I've been reading the latter part of verse 7 to 3 and then beginning in verse 8, chapter 8, reading through verse 12 of chapter 8. If you are able, out of respect and reverence for the reading of God's word, I'd ask you to please stand. The Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 7 to 3b, "And when the seventh month came, the sons of Israel were in their cities. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, from dawn until noon, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up." You see, you're not doing anything strange when you stand for the reading of the Word of God. It's out of respect for the reading of God's Word. "Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shibathiah, Hodiah, Maasiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Honan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. This is God's word, not just for them. It's for you and me today. Pray with me. Father, I simply pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. You're our strength and our redeemer. Speak by the power of your spirit today. Revive your work among us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Of the millions of books published throughout history, the Bible still stands alone in its longevity and is without question still the all-time bestseller. No other book has had the impact on the lives of men such as the Bible has. As we look at this passage, what we see happening is a revival in the community. Several times throughout the Old Testament, a covenant renewal implied or was accompanied by a spiritual awakening. Though revival is God's work, we need to also take into account the role of the leader, the role of the Word of God, and the changes that revival brings about. In our Christian setting, revivals are always related to a return to the Bible, a return to the Word of God, a return to understanding that this book is God's Word to you and to me, and it is to be obeyed. It is the authoritative, inerrant Word that God has spoken to us, and we need to be obedient to it. Dr. Alvin Reed, who was an evangelism professor at Southeastern Seminary for many years, points out that God is always the grand architect of spiritual awakening. He goes on to remind us that revivals are the products of the cooperative efforts between God and the people. Listen, we need to understand something though. True revival requires both the natural and the supernatural. In the supernatural, God invades the lives of his people. He exercises his sovereignty. He releases his power and he fulfills his purposes. In the natural, the Christian fulfills the requirements of 2 Chronicles 7:14. We know what they are. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So we see that what must happen on our behalf by us is there must be a spirit of humility, a spirit of prayer, of seeking God, truly seeking God with all of our heart, and then repentance, a turning away from sin. When we cooperate as God's people, God produces revival. The question is, are we willing, are we ready to cooperate with what God says is necessary for revival to come to you and to me, to this church, to our community, and to our nation? In our passage under consideration this morning, Nehemiah had completed the job of rebuilding the wall in a brief 52 days. But now several years had passed, and a celebration was in order. The people were ecstatic with zeal and enthusiasm and blessing. The population had increased with at least some 42,360 people being now in the area, some having been imported from other areas. Ezra was prepared to teach the law. He had been present for 13 years and had seen the spiritual life of the people ebb and flow, go up and go down. And now times were different. In this passage, We see a turning to God's word that resulted in God revisiting his people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of his blessing. Folks, listen, the same thing can happen to us, but there are some key principles that must be applied. There are three wonders that I want to share this morning that must be applied if we're going to experience true revival and when revival comes. The first wonder is this. The wonder is that the word is most effective when received by a hungry heart. That's a principle that we need to understand and apply. The word is most effective when it's received by a hungry heart. As we look at verses 1 through 5, we need to understand, we see what's taking place. Any mighty movement of God hinges on the word of God. The word can open hearts blocked by sin. The word can break hearts that have grown cold and callous because of sin. The word can also heal hearts broken by sin. But the word can also save and set free souls that have been made a slave to sin. But all must be oiled by the Holy Spirit like the rust of hinges on an old barn door. The question is, are we hungry? Are you hungry for a word from Almighty God? Are you ready to listen to what God has to say is necessary for revival to come to your heart, to my heart, to this church? Are you ready? What will take place beginning Wednesday through Sunday? Will it be just another series of meetings where we sit and listen and say how wonderful it is for these people, what they are serving? Or will we listen with a hunger to hear what God is up to and be willing to do what God says we must do in order to be the people on mission that we're supposed to be? What will it be? Notice the desire of the people here. I think there are two things that are very significant in this passage. Did you notice that the word people occurs 13 times in these 12 verses? These people took the initiative. They wanted to hear from God's word. The second thing I want you to see is that this event occurred at the Watergate, which I believe is simply symbolic of the word being shared. In the first day of the seventh month, which is September the 15th, Ezra taught. The most important character in this section is the people. All Ezra did was read the book to them, the word of God. He read all that time. But notice their hunger for the law. The Bible says they stayed from dawn till midday. He read it for 6 hours. Most folks, they have a hard time staying through the invitation. They can't wait to get out to get to the meal before somebody else gets there ahead of them. We just can't wait. Preacher, how long is it going to be before you quit? That's what they're thinking. And the devil robs them of a word from him. What a lesson for us today. We should take the initiative in seeking spiritual revival. These people respected the law of Moses and recognized its authority for their community. For us as Christians, the living power of the Word of God should be more important than buildings and budgets and programs or the meal you can't wait to get to following the service. Through Scripture, the Holy Spirit brings people to abundant life. But listen, we must desire the word more than physical food. Listen, the Bible tells us that the word of God is our necessary food. It is necessary for spiritual growth. It is necessary for nurture. It is necessary for us to be strengthened to live in this world in which we're living in. It is living water. Immanuel Kant, philosopher and theologian, said this years ago: the Bible is an inexhaustible fountain of all truths. The existence of the Bible is the greatest blessing which humanity ever experienced. Listen, when any individual, I don't care who it is, has a genuine desire to hear from God and truly hungers for the Word of God, they will not go away hungry. The one thing that I was shared with at seminary by one of our professors, he said, always be sure that you do a good job of reading the Word of God. That is the most important thing you may be doing on Sunday morning. Be sure you read the Word of God correctly, because God's Word is powerful and it can penetrate hearts when nothing else can. the wonder of the Word of God. Notice the focus of the people. They utilized a wooden podium to centralize the teaching of the Word of God in the midst of the people. The Word was the focus. As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:5, his desire was for a love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And he knew the only way that could happen was that he fed on the Word of God on a daily basis. The people listened attentively because they firmly believed the message to be God's revelation. Listen, God's Word preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and with authority will command attention. The reading of God's Word will bring revival. But we must have ears to hear and eyes to see, lest we be like the soil in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, and he must have seen the sower on the hillside sowing seed. And the Bible says as he sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside or by the road, and the birds came and ate them up, and others fell on rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. But others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And Jesus said, he who has his ears to hear, let him hear. A little later on, he explained the parable. It's very simple. Beginning in verse 18 of chapter 13, he said, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Four different kinds of soil. The question is, today, which kind of soil is your heart? Are you ready to receive God's word for yourself and let it bring forth fruit? We are to be fruit-bearing Christians. We are to be a blessing to the world. We are to be those who are on mission with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Ezra opened the book, the people stood standing in reverence and acceptance of God's authority in the scripture was customary for that day. The people stood out of respect because it was their word from God who deserved their praise and worship. The word made a difference in their lives. The wonder of the word of God. Does it make a difference in your life on a daily basis? Is it making a difference in your heart right now? But there's a second principle. The word generates an emotional response when it is activated by the Spirit. We notice in verse 6, the Bible tells us, all the people answered amen and amen to what Ezra read. While lifting up their hands, then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And as they bowed low, they wept. They were brought under conviction. That's the effect of the word of God. Listen, whenever people hear God's word, they come under such conviction when they really hear it, when you really hear it, that they mourn and weep over their sins. We're reminded of the holiness of God. We're reminded of the requirements of the covenant relationship we've made with Almighty God. We're reminded of our own neglect of being obedient to God. In the light of God's commands, we realize our own failures and are challenged with the responsibilities we have toward God. We begin to realize, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's me, O God. I need a fresh moving of your spirit in my heart and life. We should desire revival every day in our hearts and lives, a renewed relationship with every day in our lives with God. In their spiritual remorse, they didn't make any demands for human rights, or they didn't say, what a good boy am I, like little Jack Horner who sat in the corner. They were engulfed. They were just overwhelmed with the awesome holiness of God and their own sinfulness. They were deeply convicted that God deserved priority in their lives and in their nation. And so they wept over their sinfulness. Oh, when's the last time we wept over sin and what's going on in this nation today? When's the last time we cried out to God, God, forgive us, for we are guilty before you? They understood what the word said. How do we know that it's real when God begins to move in us? When the Spirit of the Lord activates the power of the word in our lives, several obvious signs will be evidence. First of all, there will be an intellectual agreement. Notice they said, amen, amen. So mote it be. We agree with what you're saying. We agree with what the word of God says in our hearts and lives. This is the first step to getting things right with God. We agree with what God says is sin in my life. We agree. God, you're right and I'm wrong. I'm sinful. No matter what it is, today we like to compromise all too much. Compromising what God says and truths of God's word, and we wonder why we're in such a mess. It bothers me to see so many groups who profess to be Christians, so many Christian pastors, compromising the word of God. We need to stand in the pulpit and unapologetically say, thus says the Lord, and let the chips fall where they may. Let God be God and man be a liar. Let God be glorified. And when that happens, we'll begin to have revival in the land again. We'll begin to have revival in our churches. There's that intellectual agreement. Amen, amen. God, you're right and I'm wrong. That will be a physical expression. They lifted up their hands. They were saying, God, I'm hungry for you. God, I desire you. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Oh, God, move mightily in my heart today. They're saying, I'm hungry, God. Feed my hungry soul. I'm thirsty for you, God. Quench my thirst, oh God, for you. How long has it been since you were that way? Then that was the third response. That was personal humility. They bowed low. Listen, they didn't just bow the head. I believe they got down on their knees and lay prostrate before God. Because they felt so low and so humbled at their own unworthiness and the majesty and the holiness and the greatness of Almighty God and His grace and mercy and love and His blessing that He wanted to pour out on them. What an impact the Word of God had. Listen, something we need to understand. True biblical knowledge will destroy arrogance. Their reaction was to fall down. They realized they were hearing a word from God and were repentant for disobeying the law of God. Listen, the Word of God, when read, has the power to transform lives today just as it had in Nehemiah's day. The Bible convicts. The Bible changes. The Bible guides our lives on a daily basis. And genuine repentance will bring about real change in people and in communities and in churches and in our nation. The living power of the Word of God still sets people free from the shackles of sin. One day, well, what are we going to do with it? How do we apply it to our lives? When God convicts, what do we do with it when we're transformed? Years ago, a young Christian came into a mission station in Korea to visit the pastor who had been instrumental in his conversion. After the customary greetings, the missionary asked the reason why he came. He said, I've been memorizing some verses in the Bible, and I want to quote them to you. He had walked some 100 miles. Just to recite some scripture verses to his father in the faith. The pastor listened as he repeated without error the entire Sermon on the Mount. He commended the young man for his remarkable feat of memory. And then he cautioned the young man that he must not only say the scriptures, but also practice them. And with a glowing face, the young man responded, oh, that's the way I learned them. I tried to memorize them, but they just wouldn't stick. So I hit on this plan. First, I would learn a verse. Then I'd talk to a neighbor who was not a Christian and practice it on him. After doing this, I found I could remember it. You see, when we want to learn the Word of God, the way you truly learn it is not only you quote that verse and memorize it, but you put it into practice. Then it'll become a part of your life. It takes root in your heart, and it'll bear fruit. That's what happened to this young man. He not only became a student of the Word, he practiced the Word. It's not as half as important what we profess as what we practice reveals who we really are. Are we practicing the Word of God? You see, genuine repentance followed by a consecrated application of the Word of God will have a life-changing impact on any life. When a life is changed, it will be an emotional experience. I'm afraid that today there are too many dry-eyed services in our churches. Dr. Erwin Lutzer, who is retired from the Moody Memorial Church, he's a pastor emeritus now, asked a question some years ago concerning this very thing. He says, how does God take a Christian who lives one half inch from hell and make him live one half inch from heaven? It's not easy, he said. There's a price to be paid. The divine surgeon must be permitted to use his scalpel to cut, cleanse, and break so healing can take place. In fact, such spiritual surgery is more painful than physical surgery. God doesn't use an anesthetic. He doesn't do his work while we're asleep. But Dr. Lutzer says God can take any brokenhearted believer and make him or her a radiant, loving person. But when he performs such heart operations, his children are wide awake. Dr. Lutzer's right. It must be an outward and visible expression that there's an inward change that's taken place. And only God can do that. Dr. Alan Redpath, a great preacher of years gone by, said God will never plant the seed of his life upon the soil of a hard, unbroken spirit. He will only plant that seed where the conviction of his spirit has brought brokenness, where the soil has been watered with the tears of repentance as well as the tears of joy. When God does a work, folks, it's an emotional experience. When he convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, when he convinces us of our need of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need to obey, be obedient to the teachings of his word. Gardner Spring, who lived in the late 1700s and early and mid-1800s, said this: it is one thing to mourn for sin because it exposes us to hell, and another to mourn for it because it is an infinite evil. It's one thing to mourn for it because it is injurious to ourselves, and another thing to mourn for it because it is wrong and offensive to God. It is one thing to be terrified, another to be humbled. Folks, we need to be humbled before God. The Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. And if we are filled with pride and think we've got it all together and don't need much of God anymore, we have what we call, I heard Junior say this, real cream religion. A little dab will do you. Folks, real cream religion won't cut it with Almighty God. We need to be sold out to Jesus. We need to let him do a work in us that he might fill us with his spirit of joy. But listen, when the word convicts of sin, yes, there's an emotional response, but there's a wonderful result as well. You see, the third principle is this: the word causes us to celebrate God's goodness. We see the success of the Word of God in this passage as well. They were deeply convicted that God deserved first priority in their lives and in the nation. In response, they wept over their sins. They had been God's chosen people, but they had not chosen God. He had made them special, but they had not made him special. God had kept the covenant with them, but they had not kept the covenant with him. What about us? They had been blessed with God's provision, but had responded with presumption and neglect and complacency. Does that not describe much of Christianity in our world today? Isn't that not one of the reasons why so many people out in the world look with skepticism at the church today? Why so many say they don't need the institutional church anymore? Because we have become cold and complacent and presume on the mercies of God, thinking we deserve everything we've got. We don't deserve anything, folks. We deserve hell, but God gave us heaven by his grace and mercy and love. He redeemed us and set us free. We dare not presume upon the mercy and grace and love of God. We dare not neglect his word, and we dare not become complacent. for him. The word is powerful. It cuts to the quick. The Bible tells us the word is more sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of heart and soul and marrow. That's the power of the word of God. It can separate from sin and set us free. You see, the Bible wasn't written just to give us knowledge. It was written that in reading it, our lives might be changed to make us better, to make us better as individuals, to make us better as citizens, to make us better as husbands and wives, to make us better as children and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us more faithful to his dear cause, to make us the people God has called us to be. And that was in this situation. They understood that. And we see in verses 11 and 12 that a celebration came about because of the word of God. In the midst of their weeping, Nehemiah challenged them not to weep, but to respond to God in great rejoicing, for God's mercy had provided restoration. They were now in the midst of a great revival. Nehemiah agreed that it was good to be mourning over their sin, but they had chosen the wrong day. Weep during the Day of Atonement, but not during the Feast of Trumpets. There was a feast going on. They were convicted by the word of God and they were weeping. He said, now it's time to rejoice. God has visited you in his mercy and forgiveness and grace and love. Now it's time to rejoice. The priests counseled and prayed with the people. Their prayers included confession of sin, praise to God, thanksgiving for his long suffering, his grace and forgiveness, and the petitions for his blessings. The prayers ended with the pledge to be obedient to the covenant relationship they had made, that God had made with them and they with him. And they ratified and said, we will do all that God has said. That's what we're going to do. What about us? God made a covenant with you and me, and he sealed it with the blood of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we keeping covenant with him? As they responded in brokenness and humility and obedience, they discovered that the restoration to fellowship with God was worth more than any earthly possession. Listen, in this revival, they celebrated a second exodus being delivered out of bondage. Out of this revival, a new love of country surfaced. Moral corrections were implemented. Ethical standards were altered. Domestic life was improved and religious reforms were achieved. Listen, anytime there's a true revival that sweep through a land, and there hasn't been a great awakening sweep over this nation in well over 100 years. There have been pockets, but there needs to be another great awakening in America. And when it happens, there will be a difference in the moral fiber of this nation. There will be a difference in the excitement and joy in our churches that will spread throughout this land and touch our communities and our county, our state, our nation with the word of God in a powerful way. And this nation will be drawn back to the foot of the cross. And that needs to happen, folks. It needs to happen and happen soon. The word of God changed their lives. It will change ours if we respond in faith by saying, forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I take him. I want to follow Jesus unapologetically, unapologetically. The wonder of the word. That's the powerful word of God. That's what it will do. It will change lives. It will change churches. It will change whole nations when it's applied. When it's applied. In the 1930s in Stavropol, Russia, Stalin ordered that all Bibles be confiscated and Christian believers sent to prison camps. Most of the Bibles were not destroyed, but many Christians died as enemies of the state. When the Soviet Union collapsed, you remember Ronald Reagan saying, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Soviet Union collapsed, old USSR. When it collapsed, a co-mission team arrived in Stavropol in 1994 for ministry. Their request to have Bibles shipped to Moscow was being held up. But someone told them about a warehouse outside of town where confiscated Bibles were still stored. Remarkably, the team was granted permission to distribute those Bibles. Hiring several local Russian workers, they began to load their trucks. One young man, who was a hostile agnostic, came only for the day's wages. Not long after they had started, he disappeared. He was found in the corner of the warehouse, weeping, a Bible in his hands. He had intended to steal that Bible for himself, but he had picked up his own grandmother's Bible off the shelf. You think God's not still at work, folks? Her signature was on the front page. Today, that young Russian, still being transformed by the very Bible that his grandmother was persecuted for, but still held dear. The power of the Word. The wonder of the Word. Folks, that same Word can transform any life when it's believed and applied. I pray that God will place a hunger for His Word in every heart in this place today. A hunger that will result in lives changed for all eternity. Question is, do you have ears to hear and eyes to see? Do you have a heart that wants to hear a word from God? Do you want that word to become a part of you? Do you want it to become your very necessary food for your daily life? The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the Bible also says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise of the Word of God. Believe and be saved, said Jesus. Believe and be baptized. Follow the Lord. Don't be ashamed of him. And then for the believer, we're to be sold out to Jesus. I want to ask you something as a believer, as a Christian, with your name on the church roll. Are you living up to that covenant relationship that you made with God and God made with you when you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, having been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus? Are you living up? Are you living up to that covenant relationship? Striving to serve Him and to please Him in all that you do. Giving allegiance, glad-hearted and free. Is this your testimony? Now I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, soul, and strength because I love Him, because He first loved me. Where are you? Has the Word made a difference? A hymn of decision, 544. Have thine own way. Will you let God have His way in your heart today? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, let the Word of God transform your life today. If you're here and you haven't accepted Christ, do it today. Accept Him as your personal Savior. If you're here and you're already a believer, but you haven't been living in full surrender to Him, you haven't yielded your all to Him, would you come today? Say, Lord, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to be. Take my life. It's yours. I belong to you. Would you come as we sing? Pray. God will send revival. I pray that it will start Wednesday and just continue on beyond Sunday to the days ahead. We need a mighty moving of God's Spirit in this land. If we'll ever get things straightened out, it's not going to take place in Washington or Raleigh or in Bolivia. It's going to take place right here in Mount Pisgah and then spread throughout the land. Brother Leroy, would you lead us in a closing prayer?